Albania.
There you go.
Right? There we go. Well, as a test, you know, I was here some years ago, and I think I spoke a little bit on Albania, but who remembers where you find Albania in the Bible? Besides my crew in that row down there, they always know the answers there. Huh? Who knows? Come on. It is in the Bible. Romans chapter 15. Verse 19, we have a brother that will find it really quick and read it. Well, come now. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yeah? Who can find it? Romans 15, 19. Even one of these young people up here, huh? True. There we go. Wait. Here. We'll do this a little bit better here. Somehow we'll unwrap this thing. There you go.
Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ.
Thank you very much.
That's great.
Yeah. We're really proud of these young people to do that. Yeah, you have a nice youth group. Give him a hand. Now, Illyricum is the ancient name of Albania. It included the coastline of north of Greece all the way on up into Croatia, which is nowadays Croatia, Dalmatia, that area. But Paul came and he preached the gospel in Illyricum. Now, he preached, and there were churches established. We have ruins of churches that they're finding now. The archaeologists have come in, and in different areas, they found ruins that are 2,000 years old and beautiful, and it's filling in their history a lot. Under communism, Albania was a totally closed country, and they tried to erase from the people's minds all their Christian heritage. But this Christian heritage went along for approximately 1,500 years, until a time about 500 years ago when the Turks were invading Europe, and they attacked this area. They controlled all the Balkans, and they were stopped, actually, by an Albanian in the north, way in the north of the country, and on up into close to present-day Bosnia. So he stopped the Turks. He was actually a hero. Europeans, his sword is still in Vienna in a museum. The Albanians would like it back, but, well, you know, history's history. And museums are museums, and things don't go the way you want them. But anyway, it's they don't have a lot of history that's well known to the rest of the world as of yet, except for maybe in 1997 they had anarchy, and maybe you saw that on the news that it was a horrible time when all the arms depots were open, the armories were open, guns were out on the streets, and they were shooting people. About 3,000 people died in a 6-month period. This might not be a lot to some of these bigger countries, but it's a very small country of about 3 million people. Now, I've titled this Albania, a Land in Need, not to say that they really need a lot of money. They need a change of heart. But we'll show you the things that they're suffering there because they don't have a change of heart and because that they do not follow the Lord. For approximately 50 years, they were under the power, 45 years, under the power of communism, an atheistic state that was so strong against all faiths that if you, for instance, if you had a page, just a page of a Bible in your house and they located it, they put you in prison for 7 years. They tortured people in there, and if your family didn't bring you food, lots of people starved to death there. And they worked, you've heard of chain gangs in America in the olden times, they worked in the mines up there in very dangerous conditions. Sometimes they were outside the mines, just breaking up rock, making gravel to haul off to make the roads, but making gravel with a hammer. So it was pretty rough. They have a museum that's open now because communism fell in the late 1990, early 1991. They have a museum full of bloodied shirts and clothing and lots of photographs of dead bodies of their own people that they shot trying to leave their country. That's how bad it was. You know, they had barbed wire all the way around the perimeter, and nobody could go in or out. And it was a very, very strict country. You have lots of freedoms here. You might complain about taxes, but it was a lot worse over there. So this self-proclaimed atheist state held the people under fear and propaganda. They believed for the last 20, 30 years that they were in paradise. And they would show films of America as it was years ago, in the times of the 30s when they had the soup kitchens and the long lines there, bread lines, and no work and a dust bowl, and they showed films over there. This is how America is. They don't even have bread. You even have ice cream here. You know, we're great. It's great. They built 750,000 bunkers while the people lived in abject poverty. And they lived in little two-bedroom or two-room, 12-by-12 rooms. That was the average apartment for a family. Just two rooms. Well, you had a little bitty kitchen. It was about this wide, maybe a meter and a half wide, and maybe 8 or 10 feet long. Well, about 12 feet long between that width. There was a kitchen and a bathroom. When I first went there in 1993, most of the people were cooking in their bathroom. They had a Turkish toilet, if you can imagine that. On one end, sometimes a curtain, sometimes no curtain. And on the other end, they had the sink and all, and they prepared the food there. That's all they had. But they were happy because they had ice cream, and America was suffering poorly. But it reminds me, I said, well, how could they deceive people thinking, why were they afraid of America attacking them if America had no food? Well, they said, they're going to come and get all our riches so that they can feed their people. Oh, boy. Wow. Anyway, propaganda is an effective tool. And as you well know here in the news, there's a lot of propaganda that, especially political election years, that really deceive people. So you have to be careful, and you have to sift through the information. Anyway, Albania is a land in need. I'll quickly go through some slides here showing in just which way. Materially, they're poor. You see, I do a lot of the work in the villages. Probably 60-70% of my time is spent in villages from 35 minutes to an hour and a half distant from my house. These are typical scenes. This is how they live. Rock houses, rock and not cement, but rock with mud. They use little boards there to hold it together laterally. But anyway, they live like in places like this. There's a fellow in this next slide that lives there. We do some visits to these people. The fellow on the upper right lost his leg. He had a small infection. It wasn't doctored properly, and he probably just didn't care to take heed to it. And it got gangrene, and they had to cut it off. But the sad thing is that a person like this is not reincorporated into society. They don't teach them how to get around and live a fruitful life and do whatever you can. No, they take care of them, and they feel sorry for them, and everybody serves them, and these people expect it. So they lay back and wait for whatever they can get from their friends, neighbors, and family. The roads, there's a very poor infrastructure. I encourage you to pray for the roads. These roads have all been improved since I was there in the beginning. And there's like over 50% of the main roads in Albania are still dirt and rock. And you need it. This is a Land Rover that brothers from Northern Ireland gave to us for the work there. And they've actually given about 7 Land Rovers to the whole country of Europe, or whole country of Europe, of Albania. And so that all the brethren assemblies can go out and work in villages. Actually, you needed them for the main roads at that time. But now we do have a highway that east and west and north and south that's completed, about 60 or 70% completed. So that helps. Whereas it used to take us to go to Shkodër in the north about 5.5 to 6 hours, now we can make it in 2.5. So that's a big improvement, It helps communication. It helps us to have fellowship with other believers. But most importantly, it helps us to get to the unsaved. So corruption is rampant there. I know here in the Bahamas, you do have a problem with corruption. Supposed to be a Christian country, right? Huh? Don't they say that to you, that it's a Christian country, Christian heritage and all that? Well, there's corruption, but here it's, I think it's accentuated in comparison. You don't get jobs. You can't get medical care, social medicine. You can't get taken care of at all without money. And we have friends. My daughter could tell you of her, probably your best friend there in Albania, that was needed an operation for appendicitis. It was at the point of bursting, and they wouldn't do anything until her father came down there and gave money to the doctors, which she's not supposed to get, but he had to deliver it there to him before they would do the operation. Yeah. Spiritually, there's 70% nominal Muslims. That means the women don't wear the garb. They're covered from head to foot. The men, nobody goes to mosque. Maybe 1 or 2% of the people go to the mosque. But they are strong Muslims in the fact that they don't want to change their faith. And they believe, as Catholics and Orthodox do, that changing your faith is one of the biggest sins that you can do. Worse than immorality, worse than stealing, worse than... And they believe that if you change your faith, you will never be forgiven in this life or in the life to come. So it's a fear that's put in their hearts by their leaders, but spiritual leaders, to change their faith. So when we go and speak to them, they might be convinced, but they reason within themselves, oh, well, my family, what are they going to say? And they'll all think that I'm going to be going to hell. I have a big opposition there, which is very true. So it's an obstacle in their way. 10% are Catholic, 20% are Orthodox. They just like to show their riches and their opulence and guilt. This gold guilt that's there is terrible. People are hungry. They don't have jobs. It's still about 30% unemployment. And if all their people came, because they have most of the people have gone in immigration to Greece and Italy for work, if all the population came back there, it wouldn't be 3 million people. There would be 4.5 million people there. In these two countries, there's 1.5 million Albanians working. So from 30% unemployment, you skyrocket to about 70% unemployment if they all came back. The cults are active. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons are at work in the streets. The Baha'i are a little farther back they're not in the limelight, but they do work there. And there's a Bektashian, which is like a Shiite Muslim sect. It's similar to that. But they're all very, very active. And the Christians were very active at the beginning. There were lots of missionaries sent there from all kinds of churches, from America and England especially, and a few other countries. But they went there and they worked, they preached the gospel, and they wrote back home or sent slides or they came and reported back home that thousands are being saved and they baptized them by the hundreds. That's not true. They may have baptized them and people may have made some sort of profession of faith. But the workers weren't prepared when they went there, the missionaries. And they only stayed there a couple of years and they said, well, now the church will go on by itself. Well, those churches are gone. Those quote-unquote Christians are gone. You don't know where they are. Because they didn't do a deep work in their hearts. And they didn't realize that the majority of people that came to and made a profession of faith were trying to do one of two things. One is they were naive and they just were curious and they said, well, it sounds good. Yeah, I guess so. I want to be a Christian, you know. I want to be like the West is another problem. But the majority of them came trying to find a better life and they wanted a visa. How many people came to my house and they demanded that I give them a visa? Demanded. They didn't ask. They demanded. They wanted to go to America. I said, look, man, I left America. I came here. I don't need to be in America. Well, come on. Well, give me your house. It's back there. I'll go and take care of it. Well, it's greed in their hearts. And they approached the Christians trying to find a way to get out of the country, getting a free visa or something. And a lot of people succeeded. They really did. So There are problems there in evangelism at the very beginning. There are people with little hope for their futures. They're very discouraged in general. Most of the active young people that have, you would say, a future because they have a desire to better themselves and they're self-motivated. The majority of these have left the country and they've left their old parents, sometimes widows, widowers. They've left them there. Some of these old people, I know them very closely, that one man who lives on a dirt floor, he's had an accident some years ago, shoulder dislocated and was never put back in right. He basically crawls along the ground because he has some other problems with his hips or something. And greasy, grimy clothes that he might change, you know, a couple times a month, maybe. I don't think he bathes even that often. It's awful. And where are his kids? Out of the country. They don't even send money back to him. They don't care about him. They're just trying to take care of their own personal futures. It's awful. And because of this, sometimes it's the husband that goes out of the country and works because they don't get visas. They sneak across the border and they're there illegally. They sneak away, but they're there for 6 months or a year. This one family is close to us. A Christian lady, Dea, her daughter and son-in-law, the son-in-law went to Italy and he's been there for almost 5 years now without coming back. Well, what kind of family problems does this bring about? Immorality, you know, it's rampant there. Whereas before, divorce was unheard of. Maybe 1% or half of 1% of the people were divorced. And now it's skyrocketing. It's like 20% and climbing. And it's because of the separation. There's immorality there. The children are raised with only one parent. The mother's working also, trying to maintain the family. She can't do it all. She just doesn't have the time and the energy. And she's apathetic. But there are people with little hope, and their only hope can come in Christ, is if their hearts are changed, then their life, their whole country will change. So the assemblies are bringing hope. The Italians came there and started working with refugees or refugees' families in 1991. That was the earliest time there. We have some brothers that snuck into the country or they went in with the Albanian tourist board. You put your name on the list and after about 2 years they'll call you maybe and you can go and be a tourist there. Well, there's a brother from Mexico City, and he went into Albania in 1988, I believe, and tried to hand out some literature, and was very unsuccessful. The people were closed. They were fearful because if they took literature, somebody saw them or somebody reported them, 7 years in prison, man. They were afraid. When I went there in 1993, after communism had fallen, people were still afraid to be seen talking to me. I had a equivalent of the CIA, an agent of theirs following me around to see what I was doing. What is he doing in all these villages? Why is he traveling here and there? Why is he talking with people? Who's in the car with him? People were afraid to talk with me because the CIA, or was their version of the CIA, was following me. They said, man, they're going to come after me too. So it was difficult at that time, but the Lord has since then opened the government towards the Christians, and it's not so bad. There's not so much persecution, but still. The Italians came there, and they saw work started in mostly in the middle and the north of the country, one assembly in the south in Vlora. There are three American missionaries that are there. George Sturm from Michigan, and he's working in Pogradets. There's Philip Dindinger, originally from Colorado, but who knows where he's from now. He's been a missionary for so long that he's lost his identity, and the original assembly was, commanding assembly was closed in Colorado. But he's there in between George and I. He's in Preñas, writing there, and I'm in Elbasan. So this is the place where we have our meetings. It's our hall. We're right across the street. If you could look there to the left about 50 yards is the university. We have a large influx of students that come weekly to our meetings. They're curious. They come from all over the country, and we have a ministry evangelism there, and every year there's a few of them that are saved. It's great. It's really neat. But we try and work more in the community, and this is like that's the cream, but our bread and butter is there in the community. We want to see people saved that are stable and they're there all the time. We've seen young people and old people saved. The older ones are much more encouraging because you know that they're really weighing the challenges of life and in their decision. They weigh it in a more personal way than the young people would. But there's where we meet. It was a two-story building when we first got there, and God bless us with lots of children, and so we needed some bedrooms, and so we built a third story on top of there for them. About, like I said earlier, about 70% of my time is spent in village work. There's some shots, just of some families in a village about an hour and 15 minutes away from us. And we try and have regular fellowship time with them, eating with them, and they have a real cultural block, for Bible studies, especially in the villages. It's this, that I can go to your house one time, or let's just say amongst the Albanians. One Albanian will go to another Albanian's house one time, and it'll be for a Bible study. He might really enjoy it, but he won't come the second time until that person has gone and done a visit to their house, one with one. You know, it's a score they keep. And if you go twice, it's like you're tempting fate there. If you go there two times, and boy, that'll be it. Then they won't come anymore until those people go to his house. Well, that's really hard if you get four or five people that are interested. And so this couple that opens their home to the gospel has to do all these visits to try and get these people to come in. Well, this doesn't work logistically. So we're trying to retrain the people and get them to come to the meetings, come regularly to one central location. In certain areas, we've had to rent a hall or rent a house, just kind of a neutral area. And it's worked, but it's not the perfect solution. You have expenses and you have other problems that go along with that. So, but the village people are very hospitable, especially for the first visit. You might just hand out literature, a New Testament, a calendar that's kind of like daily bread. It's about this thick and it has a page for every year, and it's a little gospel presentation or an encouragement on that with scriptures. And we hand those out by the thousands every December. But if you hand those out, they'll quite often say, well, come on in, have a cup of coffee with me. Well, you know, if you have a cup of coffee with this person, then there's about 50 other people that you won't get to. And, I'll come back later. Well, you forget which house it was and all this. But they're very hospitable. They open their homes. It's not too hard to get into their homes, especially for the first visit. Afterwards, you know, they analyze things and all. And they're worried very much about what the neighbors are going to say. And, oh, so you had an American in your house. Oh, so how much do they pay you? And immediately their thoughts go to money. Oh, they didn't give me anything. Oh, you liar. I know you did. Went into your house. Come on, what did he give you? And they don't like gossip. Y'all have problems with gossip here in Spanish? Well, you do. You do. Well, that surprises me, all you nice people here. They would talk about one another. Well, they're not nice people over there. They're backstabbers, and they're jealous, and they're greedy, and they gossip with intent. I'm talking a high percentage of people there. And the person that tells you, I don't like gossip, don't believe them because they're in the thick of it. It's bad. And it keeps people from coming to meetings. Well, we have to work through that cultural barrier and find ways around that. We do have baptisms. It's a wonderful, joyous time. You see the upper left fellow. He was about, Dervish, he was about 65 years old when he committed his life to the Lord, got saved, and just a neat guy. He's short, but he was a school teacher for years and years, retired as a school teacher, and was baptized in our hall. The top three photos are inside our hall there that you saw a slide or two before. A girl in the middle is a college student from another city. And in the upper right, it was an interesting story. About a year and a half ago, this girl was, she had been demon-possessed. There were, she used to, as a younger girl in school, one of the Christians that we're very close to was her teacher in school. And she would have these fits and just climb up on the table on all fours and a wild look in her eyes and making animal sounds there. It was fearful. And, you know, imagine all the students, getting out of there. And, well, then they're afraid to approach her. But she had a really hard life. Her sister was saved about 7 years ago and stuck close to her and really helped her out. And was never afraid. Just amazing. She was never afraid. Everybody else was, but her sister wasn't. Anyways, it's a long story, but she got saved and it was a joy to baptize her a few days later. There was a group of Americans that had come to do a medical clinic, and it was a joyful time for them to see somebody come to the Lord under those kinds of circumstances. Bottom right, you see that the Italians are, most of their work is close to the seas, and so they go down there and have their baptisms. Bottom left, you'll see in the ring there, there's a girl with a microphone or megaphone, and she was saved, she's about 21 years old, Aaron? Something like that. 30. Huh? Yeah. I think she's about 21 years old. And, she went out in the city square, and the day of her baptism, we try and do them in public places as much as possible to attract more unsaved. This was the city square, and this was right after a football or a soccer game, and they had hundreds of people that came there, and a lot of them were heckling, but she got up there and she gave her testimony and told them what God had done in her life and how Jesus Christ was the answer to their sins and that they needed to get saved. She preached pretty well, I tell you what. And brave, I'll tell you, to get up in front of people like that. But baptism is an important step for each person. And if they'll get out publicly like that, you have a lot more assurance about who they are. So after their... early Christians were baptized, they were steadfast in four things. What was that? The apostles' doctrine and, fellowship, what? Breaking bread and prayer. Oh, you got it. Good Christians here. All right. So the believers there are. The fellow in the middle was saved, about 14 years old, and now he's married and has, two little boys. His wife's pregnant with the third one. And they're very close to us. His wife was saved she was in college with us and discipled there and growing in the Lord, and they're just a wonderful couple. But we have some young fellows there, actually older ones too, but they're very earnest about the Word of God. They dig into it, and in the short amount of time that they've known the Lord, they've grown a lot, and they give excellent messages at young age. We're thankful for that. Anyway, and group situations and in homes, steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, the Word of God is taught and instilled in them. Fellowship is very important, both socially and in deep fellowship, where Christians talk about their heart's desires and all. But meals together, we try and have it once a month. We didn't at the beginning. They have a hard time gathering together extra amount of time, but they do now. And it's like a family atmosphere, and we're trying to maintain that. So we work together on things, and in bottom three photos are about camp. We have the ability. Some Christians have given us some tents. We've also bought a few with some fellowship that came our way. And we go up in the high mountains, away from people. There's only maybe a few hundred sheep up there and a shepherd with them. That's it. And his dogs. They're sometimes a pain. But anyway, we go up there for about $20 to $25 per person for all the food, transportation, and 6 nights, 7 days worth of camp. So it works out very well. It's economical. And these believers, we've put in their hearts to bring up, make their own financing now and not have to rely on foreigners' influence there anymore. So we go there. Sometimes it's our smallest camp was about 35 to 40, and our biggest one was 75. So that's a lot of people who sleep in tents in the outdoors. All you have is a spring for water. no electricity, no nothing. It's just everybody has to pitch in and help. You take your turn cooking, cleaning, washing dishes, policing the area, setting up and taking down for meetings, getting firewood. Everybody has to help. We've had some men that were 40 years old, and it was the first time in their lives that they'd ever washed dishes. So guys, there are some more people out in the world like you. Yeah. But 40 years old and never done dishes, that tells you a little bit about their culture, okay? Breaking of bread in villages in regularly week by week. Sometimes the villages don't do it on a Sunday. It's because it's, we just don't have the ability to get down there to fellowship with them, and they can't get together. So we have it on another day of the week. But if we had our druthers, we'd rather do it Sunday with them, and in time, things will change. The upper right photo here is once a year we have an agape, and all the assemblies from around Albania will gather together. We had about, those that could come this time were about 250, 275 people, and we had a breaking of bread service and had a special speaker come from another place for us. So it's a joy, and a renew fellowship, and gather close together when we're there. Steadfast in prayer. Prayer meeting is well attended. It's important. If we had to choose one or confess about our weakest point, I would say prayer is our weaker point. We do gather together and pray, but not with the intensity and the fervor that we really need. So you could pray for us that we'd be convicted more and we'd participate more in that area. Establishing elders is one of the joys of a young church. And though it's been 13 years since I started there, 12 and a half years at this time, the Lord saw fit to raise up two men as elders. During that 12 and a half years, there were several other men that had risen up. They were prepared. They could have been elders, and they left the country for work. And you're like, ugh, starting again. So you have some people, you know, you're always constantly raising up men there, but then they leave. At one time, one fellow did depart from the church. He was dissatisfied because he wanted to be like the pastor there, and that was wrong. So he left the church, but the rest of them at the country, or they had others for schooling, one for schooling and all. Anyway, we had two fellows. On the left, you'll see Chaniu. Chaniu, I was in his house in 1998 in March, and he was saved while I was there. And his wife was saved a few months before, and she was baptized, and he was afraid to come to the meetings. But you see a man who at that time was about 38 years old, I guess. 98? No, he was 40 years old. He was saved at 40 years of age. And he took it seriously. He tried to serve the Lord maximum with his life. He had a big change. He was a drunk. I mean, he would walk by our place for going to work and back and forth twice a day, going and coming, and half the time he'd be drunk, stone drunk. And he got curious about this place. And what goes on there? How come they're singing? Because he'd come by sometimes when we were singing. What is going on there? So he sent his wife in, you know, check it out. He was chicken. Well, she got saved, and she was happy and exuberant about this. And so finally he drug him in there. He remembers he talked with one of the sisters. He kind of knew. And he was hooked from that day on. In March, we went to his house, and he was under conviction. And he just wanted to be saved at that moment. We usually don't pray with people there because it creates in their minds the idea that, oh, if you pray with a missionary, you're doubly saved. You know, it's going to be great. Well, that's not true. It depends on your heart's condition. Are you sincere with the Lord? So we try to get people to pray on their own, to receive the Lord. But this fellow wouldn't wait. He wanted to be saved that moment. Got down on his knees and was crying and calling out to the Lord. So he was saved. And then 10 years later, he's an elder. And that's a joy to see him raised up like that. Lutfio on the right and his wife Dafina was saved in a mountain village, very remote. It takes you about an hour and a half from, no, about 2 hours from our house to get up there. And on a mountainside ledge with the, it was like 1,500 feet below to the bottom of the valley. But he was, they hauled water from a long ways away over there to fill a little portable baptismal. And half the village came there and were making fun of him, but he got down in front of them and got saved. His wife had problems with demons since the day of their marriage. And for 6 months, she fought tooth and nail against him. And then she came in one day and she repented also. And that very day, she never had any more effects of these demons, no more fits. And so her life changed. And they're the most hospitable couple you could ever imagine. I've never met anybody who has more people in their home than this couple here. And they're just wonderful. They serve the Lord with gladness. And both of these couples have the respect of the Christians there. There's a lot of love between them. So we can thank the Lord. This is a direct result of your prayers, because I wrote several or many times over the years, and I know you all have been praying about it. So be encouraged. Though it delays, it comes. The day comes when elders are established. He's created life more abundantly. So many lives have been changed over there, and you see the joy in them. You see Esmeralda, who was saved at 14 years old, dressed head to toe in a Muslim garb. She wanted to draw close to God, and so she only knew of the Muslim faith, and she followed that for a while, and she was going to do anything for God. Well, she came to one meeting, and Lord, the Holy Spirit was really convicting her and applying the word, because the missionaries that were there didn't have that good of a handle on the language at that time. But she understood, and that day she was saved. And her life totally changed, and she's led dozens of other girls to the Lord and had a lot of success. She's in college right now. She just got engaged a few months ago to another young fellow in our fellowship in Villages and working. The girl in the middle, on the upper middle on the right, was so shy that when she came to the first meeting there, she just was standing like this in front of me, and she was like 21 years old. And I said, "Well, what's wrong? Hey, what's going on here?" And so I teased her and tried to get her to talk. But her heart was touched. She came back. She couldn't say anything to me. She just stammered and stuttered and just afraid, and just kind of smile and giggle a little bit. You know, kept coming. Well, from a shy person like that, now she witnesses to great and small. She doesn't have any fear now. She'll speak to anyone about the Lord. It's a joy to see life more abundantly that the Lord brings to these people. You see, on the bottom left, this married couple. They have a little girl now, but she was saved after we'd been in Albania about 6 months, and he had been saved for maybe 6 months before our arrival. He used to have long hair. Of course, he couldn't have long hair very much now, but poor guy. But he had long hair and a guitar, and they came to the meeting to heckle and to jeer and to disrupt with his buddies. And his buddies kept doing that, but his heart was touched, and he kept coming back. And he said, "Well, you fool, what are you going back there for? Come on with us, you know." And he wouldn't. He got saved, cut his hair, and became a serious disciple there. So, joy. Joy that the Lord gives to us is great. So anyway, in closing, there's prayer requests. I'd like you to continue praying for us as a family. Our family's future. Luke, who's back here, will be staying back in America for college. We'll be going only home with only half our family in about, 8th of November we fly back. So we only have 5 children then, and the house is kind of empty with 5. So pray for us. You know, we have to get used to this half-empty nest. All right. But anyway, pray for these new elders, Lutfiu and Chanyu, and their growth. I mean, they have problems and encounter difficulties that be all new to them, and they got to press on. The new converts, we had several people that were saved, several people at the point of salvation when we left. We were unsure as to how they are right now. We tried to stay purposely a little bit distanced from the assembly and the elders there so that they would do all the work on their own. without suggestions or hints from us. And when I go back, I have two big goals. One is for the village work to consolidate. It's spread out. We have one believer here, five over here, and three over there, and four over there, and two over there. And it's difficult. The roads between it are terrible and just consumes a lot of time trying to visit all these people and have an effective Bible study each week. So we want to pray if there would be a way to consolidate, and maybe they could meet together on Saturdays, find a way that they could afford to do that, because someone would have to walk. They couldn't afford the 50 cents or a dollar round trip to come to the market on Saturday, go to a meeting, and then return. It would be too much money. They don't have that much. It's expensive for them. So pray that we find some solution to this where they can come together. And also in Elbasan, where we are, is about 120,000 people in the city. There are eight churches, including ours. Two of them are pretty good churches. The rest of them are, let's just say that they're not as serious with the things of the Lord as they should be. And there's a lot of confusion, and we believe that there's a lot of unsaved people amongst them because they're not preaching the gospel well. Well, they're all these eight are in the north half of the city. There's a main street divides it north and south. And on the south half, there's one small group that's maybe 50 yards below or on the south side of that street. But they're half the city. There's probably 50,000 people there, and there's no meetings for them. And we want to see another work established on that side. Plus, another community that's only about 2 kilometers away, of about 15 or 20,000. It's really hard to estimate there. I've heard as high as 30,000, but I think that's too high. And it's without testimony. The Muslims have put a mosque there, but Christians don't have testimony there. So we want to work in those areas and see the church work together towards those ends. So these are some things to pray about. I want you to be encouraged that there are many things that you prayed for that the Lord has saw fit to bring about. And the work in Albania is growing, but it needs workers. It's only 3 million people. You might think, oh, well, 3 million people, that's just like a small city in some of these countries. Well, you 3 million people and there's about 10 assemblies. You know, and only about four of those have elders. Can you imagine that? Yeah. Isn't there room for work? Yeah, there is. So pray for workers and think about what your part in that might be. Amen? Okay. And I think I just shut this, right? It should go off on its own. All right. Thank you. Johnny? Where's Johnny? There he is. What's that? I can close in prayer. I didn't know if you were going to, but I certainly will. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we considered Albania right now. And Lord, to think that 17 years ago it was closed tighter than a drum and there was no opportunity for these people to hear the gospel. And now there are many Christians there. There's elders. There's established assemblies. And yet, Lord, there's a big work ahead. Father, I pray that you'll touch people's hearts for more laborers for the field, more workers that will come and help and work to see more come to know the Lord in Albania and other countries that are around there that are even worse off than Albania. Father, workers for the harvest, they're all important. I pray that from Spanish Wells, you work in someone's heart to see them go out, not from another church, but from this fellowship right here. I pray that you touch their hearts tonight and see the desires begin to grow for them to go forward and to commit their lives to serving you. In Jesus' name, amen.